As we get to part two of this series on getting to know God. The modern liberal theologians, Barth and Bonhoeffer, Brenner, Botlin, and Tillich, met the Lord Jesus. And the Lord asked these famed intellectual theologians, "What do you men say that I am?" And they replied, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. And some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And even some say that you're the Christ, the Son of God." But the Lord said to these theologians, "But who do you say that I am?" And Barth and Bonhoeffer and Brenner and Tillich chorused back their learned answers. "Thou art the ground of being. Thou art the leap of faith into impenetrable unknown. Thou art the existential, unfazable, unverbalized, unpropositional confrontation with the infinitive and inherent subjective experience." After which the Lord Jesus quietly looked at them all and said, "Huh?" This evening I want to ask you a similar question. Who do you say God is? Who do you say God is? What do you say? What do you say that he is like? If maybe you were to give a good verbal answer, but what if we were to watch your attitudes and your actions? What would that tell us about your theology this evening? About who you really believe God is? A.W. Tozer has said, "What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Let me say that again. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It would be a wonderful exercise for us to somehow test each other later on this week and ask each other, "What are you thinking about God? What comes to your mind when you think about God?" Because that will be a great test in to see what your real understanding of who He is at. I believe one of the most important pursuits of the Christian is to know God, if not the most important. Just a brief study of the New Testament will convince you that when it says that we are to know God, it also says that that's synonymous with loving God, and it also says that that's synonymous with obeying God. All three of those are intertwined throughout the New Testament. It's a glorious study just to find out that if you know God, the Bible says you'll obey Him and you'll love Him. If you love God, that means that you will keep His commandments or obey Him, and you really do know Him. And if you obey God, it really demonstrates the fact that you truly do love Him and that you know Him. You can't separate those truths. Even in our purpose statement, we want to love God and love people and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Wrapped into that is that whole understanding of knowing Him, communing with Him, understanding Him. One man has rewritten that old tradition, the Westminster Catechism, really is more than a tradition, by stating that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This modern writer has rewritten it. I like the way he rewrote it. He only changed one word. He said that the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. His book is called Christian Hedonism. And he says that the greatest desire and passion of man is to pursue God with all their heart. And that the greatest end of man is just to enjoy Him. Like Moses, who said in Exodus 33:13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, I want to tell you my heart's desire, let me know thy ways that I may know thee." And like Paul said in Philippians 3:8, "I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." We're to hunger for God. We're to know God. We're to pursue God. And yet unknowingly, Christians today set up barriers, walls that keep us from Him. And we are the ones who've set them up. We found out last week that He reveals Himself, the doctrine of revelation. He reveals Himself in so many different categories. You really get the idea that God wants to be known. And yet it is us, on our end, that keep ourselves from Him, many times even self-deceiving ourselves, many times ignorantly. The true knowledge of God today is almost entirely absent from modern evangelicalism. I praise God for what R.C. Sproul is doing, and yet he is traveling our country doing seminars on knowing God and the holiness of God, and he's beginning to rekindle this desire and passion for God, and yet it's totally insufficient. You and I believe, have put up walls to keep us from that intimacy that God wants us to enjoy, that feeling, that acting, that thinking person that we call God. Not some sort of nice idea out there somewhere, but a being, a great and glorious being, but nevertheless a being who desires fellowship with us. Isn't that incredible? I believe we put God in a box, thus our title for this evening, Get God Out of the Box. Now, before you think me condemning, I have put God in a box. I still continue to do that, and when I discover those things, I try and get Him out of the box and make those choices. But we've all kind of compartmentalized God to some degree. It could be that for many, many years, you've put God in such a category that you can't see outside of that category, that He might function beyond your perception of who He is. Maybe you're a brand new Christian, and you're going, what is He like? Wherever you're at, I would like tonight to start a process of letting God be God. We think that sometimes He's a good idea. We think sometimes as Christians that He's something to talk about, but He's a person, the greatest being of the universe. And yet at times we put them in this box so that we might understand Him, and we want to contain Him because that's part of our fallenness, and yet as a result, we limit Him and we put up barriers and really understanding Him and communing with Him. And this evening, again, I'd like to expose three of those barriers so that we might at least work on these areas. And again, so that we might not allow them to keep us from true intimacy with our King. Now, there are more barriers than the three I'm going to give you, and some of them are much more severe and much more savage, but I would like to talk about three that may be affecting us. And so here they are, and you can write them down as we follow along. But point number one, we limit God. That's one of the barriers we've got to overcome. We limit God. We box Him in to understand Him. We limit Him. We try and bring Him down to our understanding, our comprehension, and make Him live up to then our limited perspective. We put Him in a box, and then we make Him live up to the box we put Him in, where actually He is beyond any box that anyone, any human being could ever put Him in. Now, we learned to do this when we were in junior high and high school, maybe in elementary school, but we learned this. Now, it may have been a long time ago for you, but bear with me, I believe you'll find this true. When you were in junior high, when you were in high school, you boxed people. You learned how to do this with other people. You boxed them in. You put them in a little box, and then you made them live up to your box. Let me prove it to you. When you were walking with your friends, or when you were out at lunchtime, or you were out at recess, if you can remember back then, and the super macho athlete, okay, came by, kind of sashaying, all right? And he tripped over his own 2 feet, or over a curb. People would laugh, wouldn't they? But they wouldn't laugh the same way that they would laugh when somebody else did that. Because if it was the super stud chairman, captain of the football team, and he tripped, we'd kind of, well, that happens, you know. Well, you know, we kind of laugh with him. But if the nerd with the big calculator and all the pens and, you know, the belt tied really loose and the shirt that's buttoned at the top, and he comes by and he does the exact same thing, what do? We just break down and we mock him. Ah, oh, you idiot, you, oh God, can't believe this. Oh, and we made them live up to their box. Remember the cute girl who'd spill food on herself? You'd go, phew. But you wouldn't laugh too hard. But when it was the not-so-attractive girl who spilled food on themselves, we'd go, oh, brother. Oh, I can't believe that. I learned that I box people from Benji Esparza. Remember Benji? Benji was the guy who, every gym class, he'd tuck his shirt in because that's what the coach wanted. And all the rest of us were doing our jumping jacks, you know, and kind of hinching our shirts out so because we wanted to be cool. Remember Benji? Benji stick his shorts up to his armpits, man. Benji was, he was incredible. He did that. And he'd be jumping jacks. You know, we all be going, one, two. And Benji would be going, one, two, you know. And we're all going, oh, please, Benji. And I'll never forget the end of the year, we're sitting there with ninth grade awards. And they said, now we're going to give the physical education award for this year. And you'll never guess. Benji Esparza. We're all patting ourselves on the back. Of course it's going to be me. You know, and we're just, and then Benji Esparza, we went, oh. You know, and then when we thought back, it was like Benji, he put out, he never, ever gave it less than 100%. Ever. He ended up being a great cross-country guy. But I found out that we boxed people. Do you box people? Have you ever been boxed? Remember how that feels? When someone puts you in a little category and made you live up to the category they put you in? Remember that? Maybe you've boxed me. I've only been here a year. Maybe you've already put me in a box. He'll only always do this. Like I, you know, you figured me out. You know, people do that. I hear it all the time. People come up and go, well, this is the way you are. And I'm like, really? Tell me more about myself. And I'm thinking, you know, that's not right. But we do it to each other. And we do it to God. We limit him. We box him in. We say in our minds that he is one way, and then we make him live up to our limited ideas and concepts. We do the same thing to God. You know, the world does it. You watch media or you watch a television show and somehow the concept of God comes up. Aren't you appalled by the box they put him in? I remember seeing an award show once and this gal came up and she goes, I just want to thank the man upstairs. And I went, ah! I wanted to, you know, do something. I don't know what. She was the most ungodly individual. Maybe you've heard of the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. You heard of that movie?
I'm too spiritual. I've never even heard of it.
The interesting thing about that movie, it shows us some interesting things about God. Basically, the movie teaches you that God not only lives in a box, but also the truth that if you leave God alone, you'll be okay. But if you bug him and you open the lid of his box, he'll melt your face off. That's an interesting theology. What's amazing to me, it's not just the world, but also the men of God boxed God. Amazing. Remember Jonah? Oh, boy, what a great lesson for us. God said, go preach to Nineveh. And where did Jonah go? That way. The exact opposite. He thought he could escape in running the opposite direction. He put God in a little small box. I can get away from God. Isn't that incredible? I can get away. We do that too, by the way. Don't be too judgmental. Number two, Jonah wanted to... God wanted him to preach to the Assyrians. Jonah didn't want to preach to the Assyrians. He thought that God couldn't help them. Why? Because they were a brutal people. Now, just to demonstrate this, not to carry... I could share you some things that would really not be appropriate, but they're the ones who invented certain kinds of torture, like burying you in an anthill and pouring honey on your head. Okay? Now, this is commonplace. There, remember, you know what drawn quartering is? Four horses, four different directions. Yahoo! They're the ones who invented this stuff. And so Jonah's looking, I'm gonna go to the bury you in the anthill, draw and quarter you people? You gotta be kidding. He put God in a weak box. You can't change them. You ever done that with people? You can't change them. You can't change my dad. You can't change my, you know, you can't change them. Put God in a box. And then Jonah took a ride by a fish. He got burped up on the shore. He preached a message and 100% of the people repented. Never happened in Scripture, anywhere. 100%. Now, you got to understand that the reason I share that he burped up on the shore is because basically I believe that the Ninevites and these Assyrians saw Jonah burp up somehow, some way. They worshipped a fish god. And apart from the Spirit of God, when the fish somehow, you know, showed up Jonah, they went, oh, whoa, we better listen. And what was Jonah's response to everybody repenting? Great! Incredible! This is awesome! Nope. He was bummed. Remember? Oh, why'd you do this? What? You saved all those pagans. He's just sitting there and he's got a plant and a worm eats. I mean, you're looking at this little pathetic story at the end of the book and you're going, What is this? It's basically demonstrating Jonah's bigotry. He put God in a bigoted box. You're only for us, God. Ever treated God that way? Only for us. Oh, don't let anybody in here who's you know, wearing a ripped up t-shirt. Oh, you know. Oh, don't. Oh, they can't come in here, you know, if they're rough and gruff and they don't smell good. I mean, see, sometimes we do that too, don't we? We put God and say, God, you can't change that life.
Before we get too critical, I believe we limit God too, and all of us to some degree put God in a box. Much of our boxes come from mom and dad. Now, and this is not to blame them, but the truth of it is that much of our perception of who God is comes from what our mother and father were to us directly and the type of relationship that we had with them.
Now understand that if you received a warped view of God from your folks, it can be corrected through the Word of God, prayer, meditation, time. Don't be blaming, okay? But understand that there's a truth to what I'm sharing with you. But if your parents were weak, many of you think that maybe God is weak. If your parents were cruel or unfair or absent, many of us think God is the same way. If we exercise no discipline, we think God's the same way. I can do whatever I want. Or if we're bigoted or played favorites, or if they were, then we think that God is the same. But we have to remind ourselves that God is bigger than any view we could ever have of Him. You believe that? I've shared with you the story about the six blind men who were... you know, chosen to describe this object. And one of them felt the object and it felt like a wall, so he said it was a wall, and one felt the thing and it felt like a hose, and one felt like that it was a brush, and the other felt and it felt like a fan, and the other felt like a spear, and he said, and they were all describing this, but none of their descriptions fit. And basically, they found out that they were all feeling the same object, which was an elephant. A big wall, big trunk that was the leg, the tusk that was the spear, the tail that was the little brush, and the ear that was kind of like a fan. And they all had a limited view because they had lack of sight. And one of the greatest things that you can do in your understanding of God is to recognize that, yes, He is knowable, but you cannot know all of Him. And therefore, He cannot be put in a category. He cannot be put in a box.
He is bigger than our ability to even comprehend Him. He is bigger than our ability to even imagine Him. That's what's so great about how great He is. You can't think thoughts, no matter what kind of IQ you have, that is big enough to comprehend Him. Isn't that good? Turn over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. He is bigger than our thoughts and imagination. And we cannot think great enough thoughts that He is not greater still. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Again, a very familiar verse to many of you. We cannot limit God because He is bigger and greater than we can even think. It says here in Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all. You know what that means? It means all that we ask or what? Think. According to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. He is beyond our capacity to even think or comprehend Him. What the problem is, and this is a problem of rationalism, is that many times we so want to understand Him that we conceptualize Him intellectually and we make Him say, this is the way you are, when we need to remember that He is bigger than what we're able to conceptualize. Do you understand what I'm saying? And therefore, let God be God. You limit Him when you act like the rationalist. And the rationalist said that, basically the mind is over God. Sometimes occasionally on Sundays where people come up and we'll be teaching through the Scripture and they'll say, but how can this be? And many times the explanation will never ever be satisfying because it rests in the character of God. We were teaching on election just last week and someone said, well, does that mean that people are elected to hell? No, because we have a choice. But God is sovereign and He chose you before the foundation of the world. But you have a response that you must respond to. And if you try and marry those, you're going to mess up both truths.
And they're saying, well, does that mean that he chooses some to go to eternal punishment and hell? No, it doesn't. Because everyone makes their own choice and everybody's going to hell and God redeems some, right? And so you say, but let God be God. Let God be God. Don't always try and solve the antinomies that Scripture tells us. The things that sometimes don't jive together. Because when you do, you mutilate him. And you don't let him be God. Romans 11:33 says the same thing. After 11 chapters of the greatest truths contained in the entire Bible. By the way, after a sermon or your Bible study, have you ever said this? And if not, why not? He says, oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. In other words, God is knowable, but he is not completely knowable. Can you rest in that? To allow God to be God. And that there will be things about his nature and his character and his choices and his plan that you will not understand. There are things that happen nationally, internationally, that we will never comprehend. But I guarantee you, I know that my God is sovereign and he's at work. You believe the same thing? You see, that is a struggle that we have always got to let God be God. Don't put him in a box. And just to prove to you that God has no limits, he said, okay, they're not going to buy it. All right? You're going to read the scripture, you're not going to buy it. So I'll just create a universe that has no limits so that I'll demonstrate it physically for you. Next time you look out in the stars in the sky, that is a demonstration of the unboxability of God. You can't put him in a box. You can. Next time you really want to throw a cog in your brain about God, just take an imaginary space ride as far as you can. Your mind allows you to go and understand that the universe, they don't know where the end is. I don't believe there is an end because I believe it's a demonstration of his eternity. It's a demonstration of his immensity. It's a demonstration of how great and unlimited he is. So he gave us a physical universe to say, hey, look, don't put me in a box. Isn't that good? Work hard not to limit him. It's a choice that we make. By the way, your circumstances right now are under his control. And the issue is, why are you doing this, God? That's not the issue. The issue is, God, what are you trying to show me about yourself? That's what he's trying to do. I just talked to a couple right after the third hour today for about an hour or so. And the issue that's going on, and they're having some trauma in their lives. And the issue that's really going on there is the issue that God is trying to then show him more of himself to them. And he has now put them through a difficult circumstance, not for them to rip their clothes and throw dust in the air, but for them to go to a new depth of understanding of who he is. And it happens to every single one of us in this room. God puts you through trials ultimately so that you will cling more and learn more and know him more intimately. So when you look at all these circumstances of life, stop looking horizontally. Start looking vertically. And then you'll have your answer. When we submit to him and recognize that he is far greater than we can understand, that he can do things far greater than we can imagine, it'll change the way you live. There's a real freedom in that. You know, people can wail on you, they can criticize you, they can make life miserable for you, but you know what? God's on his throne. God's in control. You're saying, wait a minute, I don't like that because there's evil there, there's sin there. You know what? Remember Joseph, Genesis 50:20? I love that verse. You got to memorize that. It's very easy to memorize. It basically says this. When he says to his brothers and all the horrible things that he went through, you know, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, put into jail, falsely accused. I mean, remember what happened to him? You think, you got problems. I mean, that was horrible. That was not easy. And Joseph's response was, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Isn't that good? You know what he's saying? Get off the horizontal. Stop looking at all the situations and all the people that are beating on you. Stop looking at all the people who are unfair to you. They're not nice to you. They treat you rotten at work. They don't like you in the church. Blah, 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 on and on. Just get your eyes on God. Right?
But not only do we limit God, but in our minds we also, number two, mutilate his character. Mutilate his character. We limit him when we box him, but we also project our faults and weaknesses on him. This is horrible. I'll share a little bit more even at camp with you, those of you who are going. But it's exactly what Psalm 50:21 condemns when God says through the writer, and this is God speaking, he says,
You thought that I, God, was just like you. We do that, don't we? If we're selfish, we think God's selfish. If we're greedy, God's greedy. If we're impatient, God must be impatient. If we're uncaring, God must be uncaring. If we have no respect for authority, we treat God disrespectfully. Instead of God being our Father, we treat Him like our old man. And my exhortation to you would be, don't bring God down to the human person. He's not a human being. He's a being, but He's not a human being. Don't mutilate His character by thinking that by viewing him like you. God is holy. And part of the concept and the truth of holiness is that holiness is unique. God is unique. He's different, separate. But not only do we project ourselves on God, we also mutilate His character by projecting society's unspoken rules on God. We start viewing God the way society does, or at least the way the world functions. And if our society says something is lawful or commonplace, then we think God says the same thing. Now, what do I mean? Society supports divorce. God hates divorce. But you find in evangelical circles today that people are basically, hey, we got to just be tolerant. You know, we got to embrace this. And I'm not being critical. We've talked about divorce. And I'm just saying that you need to recognize the fact that God has a different standard. But many times we find that we're projecting society's standard on God. Society supports abortion. God considers it murder. Quite different. Society approves of homosexuality and premarital sex. God says it's a sin. Society can change its laws. God will not change His laws. They're absolutes. If the Bible says it, that settles it. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. If God says it, that settles it. It's law. It's truth. Society says that the majority rules and everyone votes. We project that on God. God says He rules and we listen and obey. That's offensive, I know, to some of you, but that's true. God is not a Democrat. You're going, praise God. God is not a Republican. He is nonpartisan. You know why? Because God's not either. He's a sovereign. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of all lords. He doesn't vote. He says, this is it. And our response as His children is, yes, Master. Out of love. Do you understand that? It's very difficult, and I have found this in talking to some of my international friends, very difficult for Americans to comprehend this. I still struggle with it. But when you're over in another country where there is a sovereign, it's a whole different attitude. And we have to be careful not to project on God America, because God is not an American. He's a sovereign of the planet. Right? Society says, let's compromise, let's discuss things, don't be so absolute, keep your options open, don't push your ideas as the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man will come to the Father except through me. Oh, Jesus, that is so narrow. Don't project society on God. Let God be God. Don't project our concept of what is right and just on God. God is perfectly just and never does anything unjustly, no matter what our perception of it. The third barrier that we put up that keeps us from true intimacy with knowing God is that we replace God. We replace God. This is the third barrier. How do we know this? Well, we see problems in our life, lack of joy, lack of enthusiasm, the disobedience to known truths, no quiet time, uncontrolled sin, complacency, unrepentance, no revival. And then we feel guilty. And so we try and solve our problems. We try and give up our sin, but we can't. We hate our attitudes, but somehow we can't seem to shake it. We can't stand our lack of discipline, but we don't know how to fix it. And we try and fix the problem. And I would suggest to you that, have you ever thought that maybe you're trying to treat the symptom and not the disease? That the symptom is all these little steps of disobedience, but the real disease is an improper view of God. I would propose that tonight for your thinking and meditation throughout this week. Let me tell you a personal illustration. I used to be angry a lot. In fact, I didn't even know I was angry until I got married. And all of a sudden, in the intimacy of that relationship, I found out that I could be an intense individual. And maybe impatient and complain. And I married an angel, and she married a devil. And I would want to stop it, but I couldn't. And I wanted to control it, and I felt sorry, but I couldn't change. Why? Because the real issue was that I had a wrong view of God. And see, when I finally came to grips with the fact that anger, impatience, complaining are all expressions of pride, and pride is always a slam against the sovereignty of God, and God being sovereign means that He does as He pleases, only as He pleases, and always as He pleases, which means that there are no accidents, and apart from your sin, everything that happens is a part of His will. So to be impatient and angry and to complain is really an attack on God's character. And the last thing I wanted to do was to attack God's character. Do you understand that? And it's just beginning to understand who He is, and because of my love for Him, that began to change in my life. So you replace God with some human effort, and we try to fix things, and yet what we need to do is to reckon who God is, and then by faith adjust. And constantly meditate on the truth, and remind ourselves of the truth, and reckon the truth that God is this way, and therefore that's the way I must adjust, because that's the way He is. But it doesn't stop with human effort. We also replace God with religion. With religion. Boy, it's so easy to replace Him, isn't it? We replace God as simple as replacing Christ with Christianity. The Savior with a system. The relationship with a religion, a routine. And so many are deceived into thinking that they've got just enough of God to get them saved, and that the rest of knowing God is somehow extra, and that's for the committed, that's for the serious, that's for the spiritual. But men and women, the Bible says something totally contrary. Turn over in your Bibles again to John chapter 17, would you please? We'll look at this verse again, and I want to say the same point in a different way if I can. John chapter 17, verse 3. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. There's one essential and primary truth that what I've just read that you have to notice. The word know there is in the present tense, which means that it is to go on continually as a way of life. And the word therefore know is not the knowledge of facts. It's the word gnosko, which is experiential knowledge, personal knowledge. It's growing knowledge. It's not, I have my theology straight. It's, I know God by personal relationship. And He's saying, to be saved, to have eternal life, you are to know God experientially and continue to know Him personally, or you may not have eternal life, because that's what eternal life is. Eternal life is experientially, moment by moment, knowing God. It's not an option. It's not for the super spiritual. It's not for the theologians. It's for the Christian. And this is not to make you feel bad. This is to excite you. Get that fire burning under your soul and get you motivated to know your God better. But not only do we do that to God, we replace Him with knowledge. Not just religion, but we replace Him with knowledge. And what happens to so many Christians in a soft society like ours, and ours is a soft society still, is that you don't need to know God daily for your survival. I mean, if you're praying for your next meal, there's going to be a little bit extra motivation in your life to get to know God and to get close with Him. But we've got it so easy that sometimes we replace that need for survival and replace personal intimacy with Him and dependency on God with theological knowledge of Him. Oh, I've had people tell me I'm mature. I've had people tell me I've been a Christian for years and years and years, and yet their heart's wrong. Their attitude's wrong. Something's wrong. And many times it's because they've replaced intimacy with God with just knowledge about God. Unfortunately, that always goes bad for the Christian. And if you're here tonight, this will make you proud and conceited if this is your problem, and you will think of yourself as a cut above the rest. I know. And as 1 Corinthians 8 says, it will puff you up, your knowledge. And those who fall into this trap are usually those who are self-satisfied and self-deceived. And there are some here, because there's some in every church. And unfortunately, you'll probably immediately think that it's someone else because of the self-deception. You show up maybe with your lack of prayer, or maybe your cold heart, your lack of love. It could manifest itself in 100 different ways. But understand that we have to know the truth. I mean, there is no spiritual health without doctrinal knowledge. We do need to know the truth. But the doctrine is a means to the end, not an end in and of itself. It's always to point to the person, never to the intellectual facts. And we can know a great deal about God without much intimacy with Him, and we can appear godly without much personal intimacy with Christ. I mean, guess how many non-Christian theologians there have been and are? Too many. The men that I quoted at the beginning, I would doubt most of their salvations from what they wrote. How many friends did you have who you thought were saved and now they showed that they never were? Those of you who've lived a long time have had your heart broken, I'm certain, more than once. You see, God is not just merely known by the intellect. He's known by the Spirit because He is Spirit. He's known spiritually. So how do you make knowledge about God into knowledge of God? Well, the key is to turn each truth about God into a matter of meditation. A matter of meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise to God. Don't replace God with knowledge. Always make sure that this book, and an old man of God shared this with me, this book right here, this is not a bunch of print. This is a window. This is a window into the person of God. And as you approach your daily reading of Scripture, make sure that you look beyond the printed page into the face of Jesus Christ. Because it's a window. It's not a wall. If it's a wall to you of written and facts and studies and da-da-da, make sure that your study always leads the way it led with Paul. Remember Paul? Again, like I shared, 11 chapters of doctrine, and then he couldn't stand it anymore. I love that. He's just doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. I mean, it's the best stuff in the Scripture. And at the end of 11 chapters of Romans, he goes, I can't stand it. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom, unsearchable and fathomable. God, he just celebrated in praise. And I hope that's the same with you. The more that you know, the more you should be drawn to praise. But what do you do in a soft society like ours to grow personally close to God? Let me give you three things. First, you seek it. And I'm hoping that just a little bit tonight, that you'll seek it, you'll get a desire, there'll be a spark by the Spirit of God, and only He can do this in your life. But that He will ignite a spark that would maybe light a fire that may never go out. Seek it, desire it. True knowledge of God can only come from God Himself. And God alone is the author of our knowledge of Himself. True knowledge of God is not learned from books. They can help, but not from books. It's not learned from school or seminary, even though that can encourage it. And it doesn't come from merely increasing your information. It comes from personal, intimate relationship. Like Jeremiah 29:13, you will find me when you seek me and search for me with all your what? Your heart. Your heart. That's kind of what summer is. Summer is a way for God to get our attention again. You have a little bit more time sometimes to think during the summer. Maybe that's not true for all of you. Or maybe on your vacation. Number two, secondly, not only are you seek God, but listen to Him. Listen to His voice through the voice of Scripture, and you'll learn how God views Himself. He views our world. He views ourselves, and He wants us to know in order to serve Him. I mean, the Scripture, this is so what's so great about the Scripture. The Scripture is the working museum in which the Spirit of God is the curator. And He walks through Scripture, this museum, and He points out the different elements and personality of God. That's what Scripture is. It's just a demonstration of all of who He is, and the Spirit will take us on a tour if we allow Him to, and we listen to Him. And what I'm saying is there's no substitute for lengthy reading of the Scripture. Not just a paragraph, but reading long and quiet. And then third, to grow in intimacy requires endurance over the long haul. Endurance. Now, having been a Christian for a long time and really knowing the Bible does not guarantee that you will know God. It's only as you have pursued him, and it doesn't really matter how long you've been in the boat, it depends on how hard you've been rowing, and it takes consistency and effort to pursue God. Job's a great illustration of this, isn't he? Job asks, God, this is my paraphrase, what are you doing? And the one thing that God was doing was bringing God to a deeper knowledge of himself. Again, like we shared at the very beginning, that you can have elements and trials and crisis in your life, and the issue is God's trying to tell you something about who he is. And how do we know that God was trying to give him to a deeper knowledge of himself? Well, right at the end of the book. Would you turn over to Job chapter 42, and let's look at this passage. There's great wisdom in this book. Great, great wisdom. Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. You might want to circle these verses. After all of what God, and then the voice of God, and he says, Job, where were you when I created the world? Where were you when this occurred? And all of a sudden you can just see Job going down notch by notch as God is humbling him and demonstrating his character. And then what's amazing after this, Job responds, and this is what he says in these two verses. He says, I have heard of thee, Job 42 verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. His response, therefore, I retract, I repent in dust and ashes. Good response, huh? God was saying to him, hey, look at me, Job. Look at who I am. You know, for many of you here tonight, it may be in a great way. It may be physically, it may be emotionally. It may be spiritually. It may be just a struggle that you don't even understand. Maybe a dissatisfaction, or your life has been thrown into a kind of a gearbox of change, and you're going, where am I? And you've kind of lost your disorientation. Your orientation, now you're disoriented. Oops. And right now, this is happening to you, and some of you may be even tempted to say, God, how unfair, what are you doing? And I would again say to you that you're looking horizontally, and God wants you to see more of who he is. That's what he wants. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. There may be other reasons, but guaranteed that is one of the reasons why you're going through what you're going through right now. Could be boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. Could be financial crisis. Could be just overwhelming pains that you just can't adjust to physically. It could be relationships that have soured, or just a life that's now in chaos. Whatever it is, I know what God is trying to do in one area, and that is that he's trying to tell you and show you more of who he is. Guaranteed. And it's the saint who can be joyful in the highs and the lows of life that really wants to know God and really will know God. He's to be adored. As a personal God. A person. And if he's replaced with anything, even wrong thoughts, it's spiritual idolatry. And if we give in to that, we will be spiritual pygmies in the world of the spirit. We'll be selling our Christian heritage and our Christian birthright for a mess of pottage. If we trade anything but the pursuit of God for anything else. And our true Christian experience will be superficial, inadequate, and tragically out of focus. If somehow, some way, our focus isn't, God, I want to know you through these times. God's the reason we're here. Not only because he's the Creator and Redeemer, but amazingly, and I still marvel at this, he wants to have fellowship with me. And I know he wants to have fellowship with you, but I marvel at the fact that he would like to fellowship with me. Don't limit him. Don't mutilate him. Don't replace him. Like the friend who you thought was poor and found out that he's a millionaire, God will constantly surprise you. He will. That's what's so great about being a Christian. Because God will blow the box that you put him in away. He'll explode out of that mental box and show you who he really is. And when you think he can't help you, he can't change you, that he doesn't answer prayer, that following him is boring and lifeless, then he'll prove you wrong. Sometimes he'll let you go that way for a while just to teach you a lesson. But eventually he'll prove you wrong if you're his child. And if you're suffering this evening from spiritual astigmatism, And it showed up in your personal life, in your dealings with others, maybe your lack of impact and fruit in ministry. Maybe it shows up in the character of your worship. It's just really boring to you, really routine. Maybe it just shows up in the recesses of your heart. Understand that you're a normal American Christian. You've gone to other churches and you've looked and you're going, what is going on? I mean, it just seems like there's this oppression. Well, maybe because they've redefined the Christian life into a bunch of issues and rules and forgot that Christ said that himself that eternal life was the knowledge of God. Personal, intimate knowledge of God. And if that's you, even partially true, I've got some challenges for you. I'd like to dare you tonight. Can I do that as we conclude? Let me give you some dares, some challenges. I dare you in the next few weeks to be here on Sunday nights. Next week, we're going to really do criminal things to the Scripture because we're going to try and teach through the glory of God in 1 week. What a mistake. But we only have a few weeks, and so that's what we'll do for now. We'll always come back to the person of God. I would like you to be like Moses on the mountain, Paul on the Damascus Road, and ask again, as they did for the first time, who are you, Lord? Would you do that? I dare you to do it. I challenge you to do it. God, I want to know who you are. And I've thought of you in this way, but I want a fresh look, a fresh perspective. I'm not so young that I can't learn. I'm not so old that I can't learn new things. I dare you, number two, to let your boast be not grades or sports or clothes or friends or relationships, your history, your memories, your job, your husband, your wife, but have your boast be the boast of Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the rich man boast of his rich, let not the mighty man boast of his might, but let him who boasts boast of this, what? That he understands and knows me. Let that be your brag. Don't brag about anything except that you know him. I know Jesus. I dare you to realize that all your ministry, all your sacrifice, all your giving, all your service pales in the light of God's desire for you to know him, just as he says in Hosea 6:6, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and I delight in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. He wants your service, yes, but he wants you first, and he wants you to know him. I dare you, stop learning facts about God and begin to commune with him on his attributes, through who he is, those things that are true about God, and to realize that you can be ignorant about many things. In fact, the Bible tells you be ignorant about evil, but there's one thing you can't be ignorant about, and that's God himself. You say, Chris, what will happen to me if I take up the dare? Like never before, you will have great energy, boldness, contentment, peace, wisdom, purpose, freedom, and spiritual growth, all promised in Scripture if you pursue knowledge of him. Sound good? Let me say them again. Energy, boldness, contentment, peace, wisdom, purpose, freedom, and spiritual growth. Sound good? Amen? Oh, good. You're not asleep. Not too long ago, some men went to New Guinea and they took a man right out of the jungle. They brought him back to the United States of America and they left him all alone in the middle of the city of Los Angeles. He had never seen any city. He'd seen very few white men, never a car, never a plane, never cement, never lights, or anything else associated with our civilization. And as a result, he became frightened. And then, the longer that he was there, he thought the men cruel and developed a hatred for all men. For us to live in this world without knowing the Creator will produce the same result. I plead with you this evening, commit yourself to stop limiting him, mutilating him, and replacing him, and begin to experientially know your God like you never have before. For some, the light will flick on, and it'll never go out, and I'm excited for you. For others of you, it'll just deepen. Let's pray. Let's begin this adventure that will last for all eternity. Father, we come before you tonight thankful for all that you've done for us. Father, thank you that we can even talk about you because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross. Father, we pray that if there are any here this evening who do not know you, that they would recognize that the first step and the only way to be right with you and to know you, to have communion with the one who made us, is to believe that Christ died on the cross, that he lived. He gave up his life. He bore our sin. And when he died, he completed the judgment for our sin. And Father, we recognize too that because He had no sin of His own, He rose from the dead on the third day, and Father now lives to give us new life. And I would pray by Your Spirit that You would work in the hearts of maybe some here this evening who do not know Your Son. They may know things about You, but they don't know You. And God, I would ask by Your Spirit that You would convict them. Father, maybe there's some here tonight that have put You in a box. They've limited You. They forgot that You are unsearchable. They forgot that You are even beyond our capacity to even understand. And God, we pray that we would let You be that way and that we would move away from our idolatry to worship You who are beyond our comprehension. And yet, we can know You and enjoy You. Father, we pray that our boast would be that we know You and in nothing else. Not that we've walked with You for years. Not that we know Your Scripture. But Father, that we enjoy a personal relationship with You and it exudes in our very life and character. Our Father, we love You tonight. And we praise You and thank You for this opportunity. May You begin in some hearts a spark that will never go out. And God, please deepen those who know You and love You so that they might enjoy You even more. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thanks for coming tonight. Make sure you give one handshake, and if you dare, between sistren and between brethren, a holy hug. Okay? You're dismissed.